passage we're going to read tonight and use for a background was probably one of the darkest days that Moses ever experienced, and certainly one of the darkest days in the history of the nation of Israel. It was something that I'm sure that in generations after that they were extremely ashamed of, and rightfully so. But I can imagine how Moses must have felt as he began to experience this. The story that we're going to read, and I'm going to pick up at the 15th verse of the 32nd chapter, but let me just give you a little bit of background, and all of you are familiar with this story. Moses was up on the mountain with God, and while he was up on the mountain in the presence of God, they were down in the valley, waiting on him to come down. He'd been gone for a good while. When you stop to think of it, they really didn't know Moses very well. Moses had grown up in Egypt, certainly, but they knew him as part of Pharaoh's house. After he had a confrontation with the Egyptian, one of the Egyptians, and he left the country was gone for 40 years. So all of a sudden he shows back up, and Aaron, his brother, whom they're well acquainted with, and of course we know all the events that took place and their exodus as they left Egypt, but they were not that familiar with Moses, and they give Moses a hard time every now and then. And now Moses has been gone for quite a while up on the mountain. Joshua was with him, and probably some others, but Aaron was left in charge of the camp. Now remember, we're not talking about a small number of people. It's a large camp, probably up in the neighborhood of 200 or 2 million people. If we do the math from other passages that we know about, where they tell us how many soldiers that there were and how many were armed and over the age of 20, and you figure a family size of four and you do those calculations, pretty large number. So Moses had been gone for quite a while, and they're discouraged about it, and say they'd gone to Aaron, and they said, "We don't know what happened to this Moses, but we need help. We need for you to make us a God that can guide us out of here and into the land that we're headed for. We can't go back to Egypt, and we need to go forward, but we need a God to give us encouragement and guidance." And so you know the story, how that Aaron told them to give all of the gold they had in their earrings and gather up what they had, and he made them a golden calf, and they began to worship that golden calf. While Moses was up on the mountain receiving the law and the direction that he had for them. And so we'll pick up with that as we start in the 15th verse of the 32nd chapter. It says, "And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides, on the one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, There is a noise of war in the camp. And he said, It is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh to the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands, and he brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made, and he burnt it in the fire, and he ground it to powder, and he strawed it upon the water, and he made the children of Israel drink of it. And Moses said unto Aaron, What did this people unto thee, that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people, that they are set on mischief. For they said unto me, Make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we know not what is become of him. And as I said unto them, Whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me, and then I cast it into the fire, and they came out this calf. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp, and he said, who is on the Lord's side, let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people of that day about 3,000 men. For Moses had said, Consecrate yourself today to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. That's a difficult reading when you think of how that Moses must have felt when he saw the way that the people had turned away from God. And imagine how God felt as he had already begun to fulfill the promises that he had made to them and to their forefathers. And as he had led them out of the wilderness, and they'd seen the great works and the mighty things that God had done through the 10 plagues that had come, and the deliverance from the death angel, and all of these things that had happened. And yet how quickly that they turned away. And so it was a dark day for Israel that day. And Moses' anger was justified in the way that he felt about the people and what they had done. But I want to call your attention to what he said here in this 26th verse. That would be where my thought would come from tonight. It says, Then Moses stood at the gate of the camp and said, Who is on the Lord's side? And that would be my question tonight to you. Whose side you on? Whose side are you on? Brother Ken mentioned that there was only two places that at the end of this life, a heaven and a hell. And as we go through life, we find that we're confronted every day, nearly every moment, with some sort of decision to make. We're presented with choices that we need to make. And certainly there are many things that are confront us that we need to decide which side that we're on, whether it's in politics or whether it's in social moral situations or whatever that it might be. And so it's a valid question. It's a valid question certainly to everyone that's here tonight. And I've heard a testimony from many that are here, but some I've not heard a testimony from. And that's a valid question to us and to each and every one of us. Whose side are you on? And so we're going to try to explore that just a little bit tonight. And it reminds us that as Moses had to stand up and hold up a banner and basically draw a line in the sand and say, if you're on the Lord's side, you come over here with me. And everybody who doesn't come over here with me is not on the Lord's side. Now, Jesus said the same thing. Jesus said, he that's not with me is against me. It's just that simple. There's only two sides. There's either the Lord's side or there's the other side. And so you've got to decide which side you're on and which side you're going to be on. Now, there are many who claim to be a Christian who say that they're on the Lord's side, but we don't see them acting that way. We see many of them acting like these in the camp that were making other gods and were worshiping them and were rebelling against God and were in the middle of great sin against God. Not only by worshiping a false god, but also by the method in which they did it. It says here that Aaron had made them naked to their shame. That was part of the orgies and the rituals that many of these heathen tribes and people went through in the worships of their god. And so that was an abomination to God to see his people disgracing themselves before their enemies. And not only did it disgrace them, but it brought shame upon their god as well when they acted that way. And so they were rightly upset about that. But this was a conflict that Moses came down and faced, and he had to deal with it. We have conflicts every day that go on in our life and decisions that we have to make and which side of these things that we're going to be on. For instance, there's the side of belief or unbelief. Belief in God and salvation through Jesus Christ, or there's the side that doesn't believe in God at all or believes in another way of salvation. There are many religions out there, but there's only one that says that the only way that to God is through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one that provides a sacrifice for our sins and a way that has been made for us to have peace with God. And so that's a valid question in every generation. And certainly is a valid question today. Is it a question that our young people who are coming to an age of accountability are having to deal with? They're beginning to hear the cry, whose side are you on? And God is beginning to speak to their heart and to call them to His side. But they must respond. They must respond just as it was necessary for a response from the cry that Moses gave. The Levites answered the cry and they went quickly over to God's side. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a moment, but that was not the public opinion. That was not the prevailing opinion at the time, was to be over there with Moses. They were aggravated with Moses as a people, and they had already turned against him somewhat. It took some courage for them, I believe, to go over there with Moses. I believe that when that we have a desire in our heart to do what's right, God will help us to do that. There are many questions and conflicts out there today that each of us has to deal with. We have to determine if we are on the Lord's side. Are we going to be obedient? Are we going to be disobedient? These all were Israelites. These were all children of Jacob and his 12 sons down through several generations. But they were not all obedient. So many of them chose not to be obedient. It's possible. And many times we as Christians choose to disobey God rather than to obey Him. I can tell you that the reason many of these seats are empty tonight is because that many who have said they were on the Lord's side have chosen to be disobedient and to do what they wanted to do rather than what God wanted them to do. They wanted to do their own way rather than God's way. We cannot eliminate the fact that we're confronted with this question continuously. Whose side are we on in each one of these situations? In the society in which that we live today, it seems as though that this book right here has become outdated. People don't want to follow it anymore. They believe that that it might be good for the children, but they don't believe that it's necessarily that important for their life. That's why that we see the moral foundation of our society continuing to degrade. Because they believe that the things that God said to those in the Old Testament, when He said that certain sins were an abomination, like men with men and women with women, just for an example, or the breakdown of the family, and they say that, well, it's okay to do that. Now God still loves you. But has God changed? I ask you that question. Whose side are you going to be on this argument, on this moral situation? Are you going to be on the side of absolute morality as God showed it all the way through the Old Testament and the New Testament? And that's not the road that I want to go down tonight. I have some other things directions that I want to go. But it's certainly a valid question, and it's permeating through all of our churches and through all of those who claim to be doing the work of Christ, and yet we find that their moral foundation is not only deteriorating, but they've moved to the other side of the argument, and they're trying to justify it. They're trying to justify the breakdown of the family, the same-sex marriage, and all of those things that God said was an abomination. Not only did He say that it was an abomination, but He said that those that participated in it, that they were to be taken out and stoned to death. That's how much that He despised it. So that moral question is here today. I fear that we become overcome with it by hearing it that no longer does it fire us up. On the Lord's side, we just kind of let it go. But the question is still there, and the decision still needs to be made of which side of this are you going to be on? The side of the Lord or the side of the public and those who want to do their way, and those who want to have their party and worship their God and dance to the tune of their golden calf. Do you want to be on that side, or do you want to be on God's side? And I can tell you, there's a very distinct line. It's there. It's not blurred. It's real clear. But people don't want to see it, and they want to stay on their side rather than up on God's side. And so those are some of the conflicts that we have today. But you see, the problem is, when it comes to God, and when it comes to the things that God has said absolutely, and the things that we need to do, there's no time for indecision. You see, we're called to make a decision, just as these in this passage. We're called to decide at that point, are you going to be on the Lord's side, or are you going to stay over here with those who have already offended God? At which side are you going to be on? And so when you're called to decision, there's no time for indecision. You see, there was many times, and will continue to always be times, I'm sure, that we will be faced with those things. There was a time when Elijah, many years after this incident, the same thing had happened. At this point, they had already settled in the land. They had already had a number of kings. And at this point, Ahab was king, and his wife Jezebel. And they had turned the people's hearts away from worshiping God, and they had started worshiping Baal. And they had raised up groves to him. They had raised up all kinds of altars to him. And they were worshiping him. And it was validated by the leader, Ahab, who was king. And so all the people had left God's side, and they were over here on Baal's side. And it even gotten to the point where when Elijah, like Moses, had tried to point out that they were on the wrong side of this thing, that Ahab went looking for Elijah to find him that he might kill him. And you can read the story yourself. It's over in, I believe, around the 18th chapter of 1 Kings, somewhere in that area. Elijah was somewhat in hiding. So God had told Elijah to tell Ahab that I'm going to bring a drought on this land until that you acknowledge that I'm God. And so a great drought came upon the land. And they'd been in a drought for nearly 3 years, I believe, at that point. So Elijah met with Ahab. And he told him, he said, I'll tell you what, you get all of your prophets of Baal, you get all of those who worship Baal, and you gather together. We'll have a contest. And we'll decide, and we'll determine right here who's God. And if God be God, then serve him. And if Baal be God, then serve him. So Elijah wasn't afraid to proclaim which side he was on. He was not afraid to be on God's side, and he wasn't afraid that God was going to let him down when it came right down to the test. And I would say to all of you young people, don't ever be afraid that God will let you down when you have to stand up for him. He didn't let Moses down. He didn't let Elijah down. And when it came right down to the test, when it came right down to that time when that Elijah called upon God and said, God, prove to these people who you are by lighting this sacrifice. And you know the story. Not only did he come down and light the fire, but the fire had all been wet down. And there was water in the trench around, and it lapped all that up. And God proved himself to be God by lighting that sacrifice that all the people might know. But you see, Elijah had brought them down to decision time. He had brought them down to the point where he said, now which side are you going to be on? If God is God, then you need to be serving him. But if Baal is God, go ahead and serve him. It's just that simple. And I'll leave that same thought in your mind. If the things that this world are teaching and the direction that this world is going is right, and that's the side you want to be on, go ahead. But if you want to serve God, you're going to have to get on the other side, and you're going to be in opposition against this world, because this world is not of God, and it's not trying to serve God. And so there's no room for indecision. You can't ride the fence. We talked about this the other night. There's going to be more people in hell simply because they did nothing. Indifference and indecision. They couldn't make a decision. And so they thought that they might be all right because they didn't choose to be against God. Now, they may not have chosen to be for God, but they didn't choose to be against him either. But you remember what Jesus said? He said that you are condemned already. We're already in a state of condemnation. Something needs to be done. Otherwise, it's for sure that you're going to go to hell, because that's the state of all men who have come to an age of accountability, because our sinful nature is at opposition with God, and we are under condemnation by our nature as soon as we become accountable for our sin. And unless the Lord Jesus Christ saved your soul, you will go to hell, even if you didn't choose to not serve Him, by not choosing to serve Him and to seek Him. By that very fact, you've chosen to go against Him, and so you remain on the other side. And so, it comes down to that. You cannot be indecisive in this thing. Now, there's something that you need to know, and I want you young people particularly to listen to this. If you decide to serve the Lord, and if you decide that you want to be on the Lord's side, there's some things that's going to be required. There's going to be some things that's going to be required of you. One of those things is that you're going to have to stand up to it. You're going to have to own it. What happened here in the incident that we read? Moses drew the line into the sand and he said, "Now, if you want to be on the Lord's side, come over here with me." People had to actually publicly, in front of everybody else, go over on the other side. They had to own it that they were going to be on the Lord's side. Now, their family might have been against them. All the rest of the community might have been against it. But they had to stand up to it and own their decision. Jesus said in Matthew, in the 10th chapter, 32nd through 34th verse, He said, "Whosoever therefore shall confess Me before men, him will I confess also before My Father, which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny Me before men, him will I also deny before My Father, which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." In other words, I come for to make a division. And which side are you going to be on? Now, if you want to be on the Lord's side, you're going to have to stand up to it, and you're going to have to own it. Now, I don't know what God requires of you. I don't know whether it's that you step out in front of a whole crowd and come down to this altar and pray. I don't know what it is. That's between you and the Lord, but you're going to have to own it. There's never anybody, I believe, that's truly been saved that the Lord didn't require them to own it and to stand up for Him, just as they did here in this passage that we read. They had to stand up and go over on the Lord's side and make it known, because that's the side that they wanted to be on. Now, you must rally to the call. There's a call that comes. And what is that call? The call that Moses gave was, come over to this side. Leave the side you're on and come over to this side. Make it known that you're on the Lord's side. What does the Bible teach us? It teaches us that we are to go out into the whole world and preach the gospel unto every living creature. And those that the Lord saves, that we're to baptize them and to teach them to observe all things whatsoever that the Lord has commanded us. And what does that baptism do? That baptism doesn't save us. We know that. Now, that's one of the errors that the world teaches. The world teaches you can wash away your sins in baptism. They'll take your little babies and they'll bring them up and they'll sprinkle holy water on them and they'll tell you that their sins are washed away. And little kids will grow up to be about 12 years old and then they'll take them through a confirmation and they're telling them that they're washing their sins away. But that's not what the Bible teaches us. The Bible doesn't teach us. Now, which side of that question are you going to be on? The reason that we're Baptists and not Paedo-Baptists is because that we're on the side of believers' baptism, that only those who believe and have truly had an experience with the Lord and been saved are the right candidates for baptism. Because baptism has nothing to do with washing away your sins. It has to do with publicly declaring that you're on the Lord's side. Amen. That's what it does. And so many people today, I just heard news last week, or this week, that the Southern Baptist Convention, and they were meeting in Nashville, and they were talking about how many thousands of churches that they had throughout the United States, and how their attendance had increased. But then at the end of it, they said, but their baptisms have decreased. Their baptisms have decreased. Now, you know what that's telling me? That's telling me that what they're doing is they're welcoming people in without preaching the gospel to them, and all they really want is the numbers, because we only baptize those who have been saved. And what I'm hearing is that there's fewer and fewer people that are being saved, and that fewer and fewer people are joining the church and making the public profession. And so I'll ask you, which side of that question are you on? Are you on the side where that you want to have or want to publicly declare that the Lord has saved your soul? That's what baptism is for. That's what it's out there for. It's to publicly declare that you have died and that you have been buried and you have been resurrected to walk in newness of Christ and likeness of Christ, and that you're on His side. That's what baptism declares. And so you've got to be willing to rally to the standard and to join with God's people. More and more people out there say, well, yeah, I've been saved, but I don't want to join the church, or I don't belong to a church. I just have my own little church. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches us that as Christians that we are united together, we are to unite together, and we're to labor together, and we're to be God's people. That we're to be His called out assembly. And so there is that question out there. And perhaps there might be one here tonight that's been saved. I don't know the answer whether or not that you've been saved, but you know it. And if you know that you have been, then the next thing that you need to do is you need to publicly declare it and get on the Lord's side publicly and let the world know that you're standing on the Lord's side. And that's one of the things that baptism does. It publicly declares, come and join. Come and join. Why do you stay back? Why are people afraid to join? You know, one of the greatest privileges that we have is to be a member of the Lord's church and to be part of His people. Just as these Levites went over there on the Lord's side. Oh, if you read about the Levites, the Lord blessed them. He let them be teachers of the people. He let them, he set them aside and allowed them to work and labor for Him. And He had special place for them, all because they stood up for Him when the chips were down and when everybody else had turned away. And so that's something that you need to be willing to do, and that's rally to the call to come and join the cause. The cause still exists. The cause is the cause of Christ. And He's enlisting soldiers in that army day in and day out. But He only enlists those in His army that He's first of all saved and washed away their sin and give them a new heart and taken up residence there. And then He wants them to be among His people. But you've got the decision. You've got the decision in your hands. Will you come to the Lord's side or will you stay on the other side? That's a question that you've got to answer. I can't answer it for you, but I can tell you that the rally cry is still there. Come to the Lord's side. We need you. We need you because there's a great work that needs to be done. There's still enemy out there. There's still those out there that are lost that need the gospel preached to them. And we need laborers. The Lord needs laborers. So we need all that we can get. The Lord needs all that will come to the rally cry. Now, there's something else. And that is that you got to be willing to be in the minority. You got to be willing to be in the minority. I don't know how many Levites there were that day that came over on Moses' side, but we know that there were 12 tribes, and Levi is the only one that it tells us that went over there. That means there were 11 other tribes that didn't go over, or perhaps they did. We don't have all of the information, but clearly they were in the minority. And let me tell you, in anything that has to do with the Lord, somebody's got to be willing to be the first, to take the first step, be willing to be the first one out there, the first one to stand up. And so you might be in the minority, but I'll tell you what, you'll be in good company. Because when you look back through this book and you begin to study out about those that God has been able to use and those whom God has blessed the most, they've almost always been in the minority. Noah was in the minority when God looked down in that antediluvian world and He saw that men's heart were continually upon sin and it repented Him that it even made man, and He determined that He was going to destroy that old world with all the sin that was in it. But it said that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives, they were in the minority. For 120 years, Noah was out there building on that ark, preaching the gospel. I believe he was preaching. He was telling them that it's going to rain. Now, maybe they'd never seen rain. I don't know. Most of the theologians believe that in that early world that it hadn't started rain, that the world was more in a canopy type situation. But be that as it may, they certainly hadn't seen anything of that magnitude, anything that anyone would need a boat that big to survive. And Noah preached, I believe, to them every day, not only in his actions, but I believe he preached in his words too. And he told them, you better get ready, because there's a great day of judgment coming when the clouds are going to open up, when the rain is going to fall and the fountains of the deep are going to give up their water, and this whole world is going to flood and everything that's got breath in its nostrils is going to die. And they laughed at him. I'm sure they mocked him and said, man, you have done lost your mind. But Noah continued to build that ark, motivated by the fear of God and knowing that God meant what he said. And so Noah was in the minority. Moses was in the minority right here. He was one man while Joshua was with him, but certainly consider a camp of 2 million people. Moses was pretty well in the minority, and yet he stood up to all of them. When Moses came down into that camp, and he said, what are you people doing? And he called Aaron right on the carpet and said, Aaron, why did you let them get by with this? What are you doing to them? And as he called them on the carpet, and he began to tear down that calf and to destroy it, he was in the minority. But who did God bless? Who did God bless in this? He blessed Moses, because Moses was doing his work, and he brought somebody over to help him so that he could accomplish what God had for him to do. I talked about Elijah. Elijah was in the minority. Matter of fact, Elijah was so far in the minority that after this great manifestation of the presence of God in lighting that sacrifice and consuming it with fire, and him personally helping to slay the 450 prophets of Baal and all that had transpired, he was really up on the mountain. And the same God that was on the mountain was there when he was down in the valley just a few days later. And he was in the cave up there crying, God, I'm the only one left. There ain't nobody left but me. And God said, that's not true, Elijah. I reserved 7,000 unto me that have not bowed their knee to Baal. Now Elijah didn't know where they all were, but God knew where every one of them was, and he'd reserved them. And then it was time for the minority to be able to be the one who carried the gospel to the rest of the majority. And so there's nothing wrong with being in the minority. John the Baptist was in the minority. Jesus was in the minority. I can tell you that the 12 apostles on every occasion were in the minority. The apostle Paul was in the minority. At one point, it even got down where Paul said, everybody's left me. They've all abandoned me except the Lord Jesus Christ. You're in pretty good company, but be prepared to be in the minority. Be prepared if you're going to be on the Lord's side and you're really going to stand with the Lord and you're going to stand against the things that are out of this world, the wickedness and the evil and the immorality. If you're really going to stand for it, you will be in the minority. Now, you don't have to go out there and try to make a martyr of yourself. You don't have to aim to do that and to try to pick an argument. But I tell you what, it'll find you. If you try to stand for the Lord, trouble will probably find you, and you'll find yourself in the minority. And now we live in a great country. We live in a country where that we can speak what we want to speak. We can pretty much do what we want to do as long as it doesn't break one of the written laws. The freedoms that we enjoy in this country, most of us take for granted. But I'm here to tell you that we have brothers and sisters in other countries that they risk their life every time they assemble. Every time that they come through the door of the church building to assemble before their God and let the rest of the world know that I'm on God's side, they put their life on the line. They don't know when a bomb's going to come through the door. They don't know when somebody's going to come in with a machine gun and start shooting them. It's getting almost that bad in America, but it's not nearly as bad as it is in other countries. And so persecution is still going on. There's many of God's people that still have to and still do take a risk every time that they say, I'm on God's side. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I'm a Christian. And it puts them at risk every time that they do it. And so they're not ashamed to say that they're on the Lord's side. Now, there's some other things that are required. Not only that you've got to rally to the call and you got to be willing to be in the minority, but you've also got to be willing to be aggressive. Now, what did Moses do? As soon as they got over on the side and he identified them, he said, "Now every man take his sword. Every man take his sword and go out. Go out there and every man slay his brother, his neighbor, everyone who is still at odds against the Lord and who is opposing the Lord and involved in this sin and doesn't." Now, let me back up just a minute. I don't want you to think that my God wants to take people's lives. That's not the kind of God that He is. They already had an opportunity to repent. The opportunity was, who's on the Lord's side? They were already guilty, just like every child that comes to the age of accountability is guilty, and the offer is there, won't you come to the Lord's side? And so they had an opportunity, the whole camp did. Everyone who's on the Lord's side, come over to the gate with me. They had the opportunity to repent of what they'd been doing and come to the Lord's side, but they didn't do it. Some did, and for God's own reason, He used those that had come to His side to bring judgment upon those who didn't. And I'm not saying that God is going to send us out to take the life of anyone. Certainly, I don't believe that He'll do that. But we need to understand that we need to be ready to go. And we don't know what we're going to face. You don't know who that God might send you to. It might be your neighbor, it might be your mother, your father, it might be a school teacher, it might be a difficult situation, but you've got to be willing to be aggressive. That's exactly what these men had to do. They had to be aggressive. They had to be willing to go and to go out at every gate of the camp. That's the same commission that Jesus gave. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. That's why we're missionary Baptists. Go, go, go. You got to be willing to go. You got to be willing to be aggressive and go. Not only to go, but you got to be willing to assault the enemy. In this case that we read in Exodus, who was the enemy? The enemy was all of those who had perpetrated this abomination against God and had not repented of it. And you know why God wanted to destroy them? Because as long as they remained in that state and leaders, they were going to deceive and contaminate all of the others. And so that sin had to be removed. And God chose how to do that. And so we've got to be willing to go assault the enemy. Who is the enemy? The enemy is the devil, certainly, but he's the one that's behind the breakdown of the family. He's the one who's behind all of this turn from conventional marriage to alternate lifestyle. He's the one who's behind all the murders and all of the things that are going on in society that make it unsafe and make it a place of violence. And we've got to be willing to assault him. That's what Jesus said. Remember what He said to Peter there in the 18th verse of the 16th chapter of Matthew? He said, "And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, I know most of us, as we've grown up, we've always heard that means that the church of God can withstand any assault that's on it. And that's true. But you see, gates were a defensive mechanism for a city. They closed their gates to keep the enemy out. And He says in this verse that the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. You know what that means? That means we are to assault the very gates of hell. And if we will go and do that, then we can rescue the captives from within. But we've got to be willing to go. We've got to be willing to assault the gates of hell. And He who is the keeper of those gates, who is Satan, and if we'll do that, then the sinners can be set free and they can find freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have to be willing to assault the gates, and they will not prevail if we will do that, if we'll go in the strength and the name of the Lord, and that will continue to hold his banner high. Don't fly our own banner, but fly the banner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we'll do that, and we're willing to do that, then that's what he needs for us to be on his side. The Apostle Paul said, we are ambassadors for Christ. He said, we are ambassadors. So we are ambassadors for Christ. You know what an ambassador does? He represents a government. He represents a leader of a nation, one with great power and authority. We send ambassadors to various countries in the world, and they represent this country and the leaders of this country and the people and our principles. And that's what we are to do. We are to represent the principles and the character of our King as we go out into the world. And so if you want to be on the Lord's side, you have to be willing to go. You have to be willing to assault the enemy. And you have to be willing to represent your King and his character. And you can't do that by wallowing in the mud. You can't do that by being engaged and involved in every immoral sin that's going on in this world. You can't do that by laying out a church. You can't do that by ignoring his company by turning your back on him and going into the world. You cannot be an ambassador for him. It's a great and important thing to be a child of God and to be a representative of him in the world. And so, you've got to be prepared to be an ambassador. You must love Christ more than anything else. More than mom and dad. More than your wife or your husband. You say, preacher, we can't do that. Well, that was what was required of these men. These men were required to take that sword and to go out and slay every man his neighbor, every man his brother if necessary. If his brother was standing against God and he was going to be on God's side, he had to be willing to slay his brother. Now, I don't think God's going to ask you to do that, but you might get separated from your family. If you stand on the Lord's side, your family might not want anything to do with you. They might think that you're crazy. They might think that you're going to clear off the deep end. But you've got to be willing to do that, because that's what Jesus said, that you've got to love me more than mother and father, yea, than all things. I didn't say that. Jesus said that. And it's consistent with the very example that we saw here. When those went on the Lord's side, they had to love God and his honor and his character and love God more than they love the natural things of the world and the natural ties that we have. That's what Jesus meant when he said, I came not to bring peace, but I came to bring a sword. A sword that can divide families. The sword of the Word of God, which is truth. And I'm telling you, when the truth is preached, it will pierce to the dividing asunder of husbands from wives sometimes, from mothers and fathers, from their children. It's not what God wants. But that is the way that the truth falls, and you're going to be on one side of that or the other. You're going to be on one side of that or the other. Go back and read Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. It starts out with Christian, who wanted to be a Christian. He'd heard about evangelists, and he'd heard that there was a place that he could get this burden off of his back that was strapped to him and he couldn't get rid of it. And he heard that there was a place out there through the wicket gate that there was a place out there that he could get this burden off his back. What did he have to do? He left his family and went on that journey. Went on that journey to get that burden off of his back. And so, to be on the Lord's side, it might require breaking earthly ties. If you love the people of this world more than you love God, Jesus said, you cannot be my disciple. That's his words. He said, you cannot be my disciple unless you love me more than mother and father and sister and brother. And yea, all things of the world, all those natural ties. Why? Because he's going to ask some hard things out of you. I'm not trying to discourage you. I'm trying to encourage you. Because I tell you, that's the winning side. That's the side that has already won the victory. That's the side that has already prepared a place of great joy for us called heaven. That's the side that has all the power that created this universe. That's the side that you want to be on. You must love Christ more than all the natural ties. You must be prepared to follow God's commands, even when they're hard. Even when they're hard. When God says go, go. He says to a preacher, I want you over there. You got to be willing to go. You got not only got to be willing to go, you got to be willing to stay until he tells you it's time to leave. Now, sometimes it's hard for us to sort that out, but it's a willingness. That's what I tried to tell my son when he first started preaching. I don't know where God might take you. I don't know. But you've got to be willing. You've got to be willing and mean it from your heart. He might leave you right there and never move you from within 10 miles of where that you are. But if you're not willing, God knows. And you've got to be willing to go. And I'm standing here, I've got my tombstone already out there. And when I die in this life, that's where I want to be buried. But I'm still willing. I am still willing to go wherever God takes me, whenever God takes me. Because unless you're willing, He can't use you. He cannot use you. We went to Australia and I was willing to go and I was willing to stay. I was willing to stay so much that we sold our house. We tried to cut all ties. And I did that because I wanted the people to know I wasn't just there to visit. I wasn't just there on a vacation, but I come to stay until God told me I could go home. And so you've got to be willing to go and you've got to be willing to stay. And that applies to preachers, but it applies to you as well. It applies to each of us that are on God's side. Now, there are some advantages. There are lots of advantages to being on God's side. I'm way longer than I'm going to quit. Let me tell you, though, it'll make your course in life a whole lot easier. You know why? Because God has already plotted out a course through all of these troubles and sorrows and all of these stumbling blocks and all the things of this world. God has already charted a course out through there, and if we'll follow Him and be on His side and always listen to His command and follow what He says, it'll be a whole lot easier walking through life. You'll find that it's a whole lot easier to follow Him than it is to try to go out on your own and to wander out into the world. Following the Lord is a whole lot easier. You know why? Because it's the right side. It's the right side. The God side, the Lord side is always right. If you're on His side, you're going to be on the right side. And you know what's most important about it? That's the side Jesus is on. That's the side He's on. He's on the side of God because He is God. He came in this world to save our soul, to deliver us from sin, and to plot a course for us, not just through this life, but through death and out of death and into victory on the other side. And He said, I'm already over there preparing a place for you. I'm sending back my Holy Spirit who will guide you through all of these troubles, through all of these difficulties, and He will bring you safe to the other side. And that's why that when He saves your soul, He's never lost a one. He's never lost a one, and He won't because that He could, has us in His hand, and the Father has Him in His hand, and we are safe and secure. And that's the side I want to be on. That's the side I'm on. And I'm like Brother Ken. When Danny's gone, don't you mourn, because I already will be where I want to be. I want to stay here as long as I can. I love my wife. I love my children, my grandchildren. And my health is good. I enjoy life. I believe God wants us to enjoy life. I enjoy life being a Christian. I wouldn't enjoy life being out in the world. I've done been out there, and there's nothing out there that I want. Everything I want is on the Lord's side. And I would advise you, if you have not made your decision of which side you're going to be on, you need to make that decision. You need to make the decision to seek Him until He saves you. Brother Jeff, you'll get a song. I've been longer than I intended to be. But I hope that you'll think about this message. I know we're few in number tonight. But it doesn't just apply to the lost. This message certainly doesn't just apply to the lost. It applies to every one of us who have said, Lord, has saved my soul, and we've given a testimony, and we've said we're on His side. Now let's show it. Let's live it. Let's act like we're on the Lord's side. And let's do what He wants us to do. Let's be what He wants us to be. And let's take Him to the world that the world might see Him. Go ahead, Brother Jeff.
In the Songs Remember, we'll do page 252.